Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Well, the Lord gave me the substance of this message early yesterday morning before we heard that really anointed prophetic word that Pastor Clyde brought yesterday morning at the 8 o'clock. And I realized that what God had been laying on my heart was really a tremendous follow-up to that, to help us to understand God's plan and purpose for us and how we are to participate in that. You could really call this morning's message what it means to be chosen by God. Some of you have, in the second year, been struggling to understand predestination and free will. You're not the first to struggle with that. But clearly there's still a lot of confusion in that direction. And I trust that by the end of this message this morning, you'll have a much greater understanding. Now, I'm going to read first of all from the truth version of Isaiah 53, which you find right at the back of the... It's not in the black version, but it's in the study version on page 813. If you don't have the truth version, I suggest you don't try to follow it, but you just listen, because the purpose is not to compare one translation to another, but to hear what God is saying. So let's just focus on what he's saying. I'm starting to read from verse 2. As a child, he grew like a tender root springing up in arid soil. He did not come in glory and majesty, so there was nothing in his appearance to attract people or cause them to desire him. People despised and rejected him. He was a man of sorrow who was called to suffer. So greatly was he despised that people did not want to look at him nor acknowledge his greatness. Yet he took upon himself all our diseases and suffering. Even so, we thought of him as being punished by God, deliberately made to suffer affliction. But it was our sins that truly caused him to be pierced. It was our disobedience that made it necessary for him to be crucified. He suffered our punishment on our behalf, so we could have peace with God. It is because of the lashes he received that we are healed. Each one of us is like a sheep who has strayed, choosing to turn to his own way. Even so, it was the Lord himself who placed on him all our sins. He was oppressed as he suffered, yet said nothing in protest. He was like a sacrificial lamb being led to the slaughter, like a sheep that says nothing to its shearers. Oppression and judgment caused his death. So who can speak of his descendants? He was taken from those among whom he lived, but it was their rebellion that caused his suffering. He was made to die like a criminal, even though he was not guilty, had never acted violently, nor said an untrue word. Yet he was buried in a tomb of the wealthy. It was God's will to make him suffer and be crushed like this. It was the Lord that caused him to be a sacrifice made on behalf of our guilt. As a result, he will have many children who will live with him forever. God's purposes will be fulfilled because of him. After his suffering, he will be raised to life, satisfied that he has fulfilled his calling. Through knowing what he has accomplished, many people will be made acceptable to God, made righteous in his sight. He will then reign where he belongs and will offer to God the harvest of souls who have been redeemed through his death, the harvest made possible because he died the death of the guilty, carrying the sins of humanity on his innocent shoulders. So his blood now intercedes before God on behalf of all sinners. Hallelujah. I've made a resolution to read that every day, so I constantly live in the good of all that Jesus did on the cross, just for a period of time, as long as the Lord leads me to do that. Now, you cannot get away from the fact that all that is the predestined will of God for Jesus. Jesus constantly said, as we know, that he did not choose to come, but he was sent. He was sent by the Father for a particular purpose. The climax of that purpose was that his life should become this sacrifice for us on the cross. Now, that reading that we just had began with the statement that he grew up like a tender root in arid soil. We're just coming up to the season of Christmas. We've just started Advent, which is the period of preparation for Christmas and Epiphany. And we know, therefore, that this scripture was fulfilled, that Jesus came as a tender, vulnerable baby. He didn't come in majesty and glory and honor in the way that the Jews had expected the Messiah to come. He will come in that way when he comes again. But this word had to be fulfilled. And it's quite clear as we read this scripture that it was the Father's will to lay upon him the sins of the people, of all people. It was the Lord's will to cause him to suffer. Actually, the NIV says, and you can translate the Greek literally in this way, the Lord caused him or willed him to be crushed. Yeah. Now, Jesus did not choose to come himself, he was sent. Jesus did not choose the cross. He chose the will of God, which meant he chose the cross. Yeah. But you remember he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he knew that this was the predestined purpose of God for him because he'd prophesied that he was going to be crucified on several occasions to the disciples. The will of God was inescapable for Jesus. He had to fulfill all that was spoken of him in this prophecy 700 years before the event. It's not simply that in God's foreknowledge, he knew that this is what would happen and the way it would happen. God planned it to happen. It was his plan. It was his purpose. Now, it says a little later, a couple of chapters later in Isaiah, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are much higher than our ways. And none of us would think of causing our son or a son of ours to deliberately suffer in that way. Nevertheless, this was the predetermined plan of God. He had a purpose, of course, the salvation of all those who put their faith in what Jesus did in that sacrifice. So we see that Jesus could not escape his destiny. Of course, as the prophecy goes on to say, he would be raised again. He would be exalted And he would have many, many descendants. You see, God's purpose was to sow the seed of his son and reap a harvest of many sons. And in God's thinking, God's planning, that was a sacrifice he was prepared to make. So it was all predetermined. But, of course, at every step along the way, Jesus had to respond. He had to exercise his will, his free will, to live in agreement with his Father. To, as he said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So although this purpose was predetermined by God, this was his destiny, that Jesus was predestined for this, yet it could only be fulfilled with his consent and cooperation. So he spoke only what the Father gave him to speak, and did only what he saw the Father doing, and yielded himself completely to the will of the Father, irrespective of what he would want in the humanity of his soul. Not my will, but your will be done. Everything was planned, and God ensured that it all worked out as he planned. Now, we might think, well, that's Jesus. But, I mean, surely it's somewhat different for us. Well, I don't believe that God has planned for us to be crucified or crushed. But the principle is no different for us than it was for Jesus. Let's take Saul of Tarsus. Now, those of you that have been struggling to understand this whole business of predestination thought you'd come up with an answer. That God has chosen those who choose to respond to him. But actually, that's, when you think about it, that's the very opposite of predestination. Because that's saying that God has only chosen those who choose him. And Jesus made it clear to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. No, the whole initiative was with me. That you could not have made the decision to turn to me if I hadn't in some way predestined that that is what you were going to do. It's not just his foreknowledge, it was what he planned. Now he waited for your cooperation to respond to the gospel. Now we can see this clearly in Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, as we know, was the arch persecutor of the church. He opposed Jesus and everything he stood for. He was imprisoning Christians, persecuting them, consenting to their death. He was a bystander when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death. Yet, on the road to Damascus, God intervened. There is no way that you could say that Saul of Tarsus chose Jesus. And only God would think of making the arch persecutor of the church the apostle to the Gentiles. Nobody else would even have thought of it. If the disciples had had a prayer meeting and God had said, I'm going to raise up someone to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and someone said, yes, I believe it's Saul of Tarsus, they would all have said, get behind me, Satan. We reject that word. That cannot be from God. Because it seemed so outrageous. But it was the predestined purpose of God. Listen to what Paul says, or rather, what the Lord said first to Ananias. Go, when he's sending him to, you know, heal Paul and get him filled with the Spirit. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, at this moment, Ananias hasn't yet been. He's still in his blindness. Saul's still not filled with the Holy Spirit. But God is already saying to Ananias, this is what I've chosen him for. I haven't just chosen him to be a believer. I've chosen him for a specific destiny. And this is his destiny. Now, of course, Paul was going to have to cooperate with Jesus all the way through that. And Paul himself says that because there's three accounts of his conversion in Acts. In chapter 22, he says this, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see again. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. It's all chosen. This is what he's chosen to do with you. Now, Paul has got to begin immediately the cooperation with that. Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. Because without that, of course, God's predestined purpose for him cannot be fulfilled. Then in chapter 26, Paul says about what he himself heard. Who are you, Lord? This is the question he asked, you know, when he saw the light. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, you see, God fulfilled all that, didn't he? Paul was even a voice to all the nations because all the nations are able to read the scriptures that he authored under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was all planned by God. And you see, when God has planned something, he speaks it, he declares it, and then he watches over his word to perform it. In the early days of the charismatic move, there was a wonderful, wonderful elderly believer called David Duplessis. Came from, with that name, you would recognize that he came from South African stock, but he actually had lived most of his life in America. He was known affectionately as Mr. Pentecost because he had spent all his life in Pentecost. Now, in the Pentecostal movement, not much was happening before the charismatic movement. And there weren't many people around like him who right from the beginning saw that God was in this movement. The Pentecost was very suspicious at first. And he had such international renown that he spoke at all the big national and international conferences at that time. And that's how I got to know him, because we were often speaking together in these conferences. And he was a great encouragement to me as a sort of a young, much younger person who God was raising up at that time. And He used to call himself the Lord's donkey. He was a very, very humble man. He said, I'm simply the messenger. I just carry the message of the Lord. I'm the Lord's donkey. But he had a favorite saying. And virtually every time he spoke, he would use this phrase. There is nothing to worry about. Everything is proceeding according to plan. And you see, he had a wonderful sense of the plan of God. Everything is proceeding now according to God's plan. You know, Christians get all worried about some of the laws that are being passed and this happening and that happening and all that. I mean, you look at the book of Revelation, things are going to get very much worse before Jesus comes again. But we don't have to get worried. God isn't fazed. God is never troubled by opposition or rebellion or by anything that is done against him, because everything is proceeding according to plan, and nobody can disrupt his plans. Nobody can prevent his plans from being fulfilled. And you need to understand that if you surrender your heart and life to God, nothing and nobody will be able to prevent his plan for your life from being fulfilled. So God declares his plan and his purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that you know all the ways in which God can use you. You see, if you look at Saul, you would say, well, at what point did Saul choose Jesus? Well, certainly not until he realized what it meant to be chosen by God. When Ananias went to see him, he still needed to respond. He still needed to repent of his sins and be baptized and become a believer. And then, of course, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and so on. So the whole initiative was with God. And actually, the whole initiative has been with God in your life. Yes. There may have come a point when you made a decision. But you could not make a decision without being chosen. Not just called, because many are called, many hear the gospel, but few are chosen. If I just speak personally for a moment, so that I can show you this in sort of practice, not just theory. I came to know the Lord, as you know, when I was a young boy. I'm not quite sure what age, 9, 10, around that sort of age. Because I was asking a question, why did God create me? Now, you could say that was just the inquisitiveness of a young child. But why should I be concerned to even ask the question? Because there were many other young people that I knew, nobody else was asking that question. Why? And then, of course, later, when God revealed himself to me in his glory, that was because for some time I persisted in just praying and waiting for God to speak to me or reveal himself to me. And what he was saying in that is, well, I have made you for my glory. Now, in order to know his glory, that is. Was that my initiative or God's initiative? See, was I not, even though it appeared I was just seeking after God, what caused me to seek after God? God had planned that he would reveal his glory to me. God had called me to be ordained. I really thought I was the most, well, not the right person at all. to be ordained. And I set a time aside to seek after God and to say, Lord, if you want me to go through with this ordination, you've got to do something. Now, he physically breathed his spirit into me. I didn't ask him to do that. I didn't even know he could do that. It was his predestined purpose. He was working in me to seek after him so that he could do something in me that ultimately was going to bear much fruit for his glory. I'd only been ordained, you see, a couple of days and was beginning to visit people, and there was this voice inside me saying, heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick. I didn't know how to heal the sick. Nobody had taught me how to heal the sick. We hadn't had lectures on how to heal the sick. We had lectures on all kinds of other stuff, but never one on that. Are you there? Where did that voice come from? It wasn't initiated by me. I didn't even know or understand anything about revival. God chose to start a revival in Luton. It hadn't been going very long when he said to me, your voice will be heard among the nations. If you do not speak, I will not hear. My people will not hear. And I had no desire to go to the nations, no desire for any ministry beyond just seeing God move in that church and me being faithful to him in leading that church. So much so that I just buried what he said, and I just said to the Lord, well, if that is your will, then you will cause it to happen. And that's the point. If it's his will, he will cause it to happen. And he did cause it to happen. I've ministered in over 40 countries. My books have been translated into languages in countries that I've never even visited. And stuff gets all over the world now through the internet and all the rest of it. But back then, of course, that wasn't even thought of. And you see, you can't have a life with God like that without understanding that even before he called me, he had it all planned. He had Kingdom Faith planned. He had Rafi planned. Now, I have had to walk with him, pray, depend upon him, and all the rest all through these years so that his plan and purpose could be fulfilled. But it's his plan. It's what he predestined. It's what he knew he would do. And he knows those he has called. He knows those he has chosen. This is the point, you see. Nobody else would have chosen Saul, but God knew if I just turn the heart of that man, he will be absolutely resolute in fulfilling my plans and purposes. He is so fervent. Now, he was fervent in the wrong way. He said, but if I just turn his heart around, then I can use that fervency for the good of my kingdom, and he would take the gospel to the nations, and it doesn't matter how much opposition or what he has to suffer, he will not stop, he will not back down, he will not give way, he will go on. God knew who he had chosen.
Yes. Yeah.
Now, you could say that God formed him into the kind of person that he was, and that's certainly true, because Paul says that God is at work in all of us to form Christ in us. Now, let's talk about you now. Not just Jesus or Saul or me, but you. Yeah. Now, where are you in this whole process? God has a destiny for you. Now, you might have some kind of prophetic word over your life already. You might have some sense that in years ahead, God is going to use you in a particular way. But you know that if that is a word that you've received from God, He and He alone can cause it to happen by His Spirit. And that He will do it in His way and in His time. That what you have to do, therefore, is to walk with Him in obedience to Him so that the destiny that He has planned for you can be fulfilled. Now, you can take comfort from the fact that He knows it will be fulfilled. He knows He will work in you whatever He needs to work in you, because He does not choose you for frustration, but He chooses you for fulfillment of the destiny to which He's called you. Now, we have to remember, of course, the parable of the sower, that many hear the gospel. Some reject it. Some, you know, are enthusiastic for a short while and fall away. Others allow other things in their lives to grow up and choke them. But there is the good soil. And it's as if, you see, God is saying, well, I know that there are going to be many that are going to respond to the gospel. But among all those who respond, I have chosen those who actually are going to go all the way, who are going to persevere to the end, those who are going to remain faithful, those who are going to produce the harvest 30, 60, 100 times that which was sown. I know some will fall away because their hearts are not really truly yielded fully to me. But I know that I have chosen those who, like Paul, will persevere to the end no matter what the cost. They are the ones that are going to count in my kingdom purposes. And all, so many people are, you know, asking the question, well, did the ones that are represented by the seed falling among the rock, were they saved? And the ones that were choked, were they saved? But you see, that's not the point. The scripture doesn't ask questions like that. It's not concerned about what is the least common denominator for a person to be saved. The scriptures are all about fulfilling the destiny of God, fulfilling the purpose of God, fulfilling the plan of God. So, what does Jesus say? Well, you prove faithful in little things, and then He puts you in charge of bigger things. Yes. So, there has to be that walk of obedience. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So, He knows that in order to fulfill the destiny that He has planned for us, He has to work that love for Him in our hearts. So He gives us that love by the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He puts that love into our hearts. Now it's a question of, well, what are you going to do with that love? I have given you the love that enables you to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. I have given you the love that enables you to love others in the same way that you have loved me, that I have loved you. I have given you the love that enables you to obey my commandments. Now, what are you going to do with it? And the answer to that question is, well, how fully are you truly yielded to the Lord? Because that's ultimately the thing. You see, the good soil, those that produced the harvest, were those that were fully and forever yielded to the purposes of God. So, God chooses a soul because He knows if I can only turn that man's heart round, he will go all the way. He will never compromise. He will never hold back. He will even confront those among whom He has had sort of fellowship, all the other rabbis and Pharisees and teachers of the law. He knew the tenor of the man. And He knows you. He says, I know those whom I have called. Hallelujah. And He knows that what is required at every step in the unfolding purpose, because there's many things, especially you younger ones, you do not know yet how God is going to use you in the future. But he's got that plan and purpose. What does the scripture say? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. You see, what God said to Saul of Tarsus, even at that time of his conversion, is, I have chosen you and appointed you to go to the Gentiles. Soulmate, it's all predestined. But I need your cooperation for my predestined purpose to be outworked. I need your submission to my will. I need your submission to my word. I need you to obey the leading of my spirit. And then everything that I have predestined you for will be fulfilled. Now, you might not know everything that God has predestined for you. But he says that he has prepared good things for you to walk in. How can he have prepared them already unless they're predestined? Are you there? And he has gone before to prepare a place for you. In his foreknowledge, he knows those who will inherit that which he has planned for them. Those who will receive the crown of life. Those who will reign with him in glory for all eternity. So what's the key then? You see, God spoke to us yesterday about what he's going to do in the immediate future and how that's part of his unfolding purpose, even for the nations. Because what God has planned now, he has not made up. He hasn't suddenly had a good idea about what he's going to do at Kingdom Faith. He planned this before the creation of the world. It's just now time to reveal what he's going to do in the next phase. And all that is part, just a small part, of his infinitely great plan within creation. You see, what the scriptures say is this amazing thing, that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Because what we fail to realize often is that fulfilling the will of God in our present situation now is somehow affecting the whole of creation and God's purpose in the whole of creation. We can't see how that works because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He understands that somehow outworking his purpose here in the coming months is part of his great mega plan for creation. Are we breathing?
Yes.
So, there's only one way to progress in the purposes of God. Now, you can put this either way around. You can say, well, God will reveal his purpose, and then I have to be so fully yielded and sold out to him that that purpose can be fulfilled. Or you can say, if I am really sold out and yielded to the purposes of God, then he can reveal to me what that purpose is. And you see, that's where you get the combination of predestination and free will, which makes no sense to the rational mind. But the scripture believes in both. And you can see how both interact. God has planned it all, but his desire, his need, is for those he has chosen to so yield themselves to him that he can outwork that plan and purpose in their lives. But because he knows those he's chosen, he knows who will do that.
He also knows that there will be some that will fall away, because actually they're not really sold out for him. They want to use God for their own purposes, and they don't want God to use them for his purposes. So a sifting process goes on in the purposes of God, especially when he wants to lead his people into a new sort of dimension of his plan, because he knows, well, those that will not go with me, they will drift away.
That's it. Absolutely.
But what I will be left with is those who will go with me, those who will fulfill the destiny that I have purposed and planned. So what is God speaking to us about? Well, we have to see the harvest, not just talk about it, not just hear promises about it, not just pray about it. It's time to see the harvest. It's time for those two Sunday morning services to be full. I'm wondering about putting more chairs out for both of them, and then when can we hold the third service? See, is this what we're anticipating? Because that's harvest. Anything less than that isn't harvest. Just having three or four come to the Lord on a Sunday isn't harvest. Praise the Lord for the three or four who come to the Lord. But no way is that harvest. That's just picking up the... That's gleaning, picking up the scraps. The odd one here, the odd one there. But no, harvest is harvest. We need to see the power of God, not just to know the power of God, but others need to see the power of God at work. Discernible, visible miracles confirming his word. Not just words of knowledge and people don't see anything happening, but people see what God is doing. Why? Because that's what gets noised around. That's what helps to produce the harvest. Jesus didn't get a harvest without doing the miracles. The early church didn't see a harvest without demonstrating the miracles. It's a package. So God, in this last season of preparation, as Pastor Clive explained yesterday, this year of preparation for what lies ahead, has been speaking to us of these things. And there's a sense in which we've seen more and more and more, but nothing like that could remotely be called harvest. But now he's saying the time of harvest is at hand. Well, the first thing we have to do is to believe him. And if we believe him, then we surrender our lives to him for the harvest. What's it going to mean? Well, we'll find out. But the point is, it's going to mean something different from what is happening now. Because if the harvest was going to come out of what is happening now, we'd already see the harvest. Are we there? Now, you students, in a few days' time, you'll be going off here, there, and everywhere for the Christmas period. I don't want you to come back for the beginning of next term. I don't want you to be thinking over Christmas, I'm going back to college on the 6th of January. Don't even think like that. Say, no, I'm going back to Roffey on the 6th of January for the purposes of God. To see God move in my life and amongst us as a people like I've never witnessed before. I'm going back to Rafi to be part of the season of harvest about which God has spoken. I'm not going back for a college term. I'm going back to meet with Jesus, to live with Jesus, for my life to be surrendered to Jesus, for me to be used by Jesus in his harvest purposes. And that means that over the Christmas period, you're not going to get into stupid things. I mean, some of you will be with your non-Christian families who may want to do stupid things, but you have been delivered from stupidity. You're not going to get involved in anything that's going to undermine you being ready for what God is going to do. You don't want to have to come back on the 6th and spend 6th, 7th, and 8th repenting of what you did in the previous 3 weeks. Right? It's like, you know, when we begin to meet on the evening of the 6th of January, it's like God's firing a gun and whoosh, we're going. And we're going fast. Because you see, when God's chosen time has come, suddenly everything begins to develop at a speed. So the first week of, I won't say next term, but of our next phase of meeting with God, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful few days. And the church is having the media fast and all the stuff that they will be doing. So it won't just be what God is doing amongst us here. God will be working in the whole body. But what matters for each one of us is that we are so surrendered and yielded and given over to him. It's not, well, I've surrendered my life to the Lord. No. I trust you have, but you surrender yourself to him for what he has now, for what he has for this season. What's it going to cost? It doesn't matter what it's going to cost. See, that's the whole thing with the Saul of Tarsus, or with Jesus himself, or with anybody else who has been fruitful. Even when God said those things to me, like your voice will be heard among the nations, I had absolutely no idea what that was going to involve. I didn't actually even want to know at the time. I didn't even want to hear him say such things. And you can see, you and I can look back now and see all the blessings, see all the wonderful things God has done, see all the fruit, but I also have known the cost. But the cost is nothing if you see the fruitfulness. Because the seed has to fall in the ground and die if it's going to be producing the fruit. So God sowed the life of his son in order to produce the harvest of souls for the kingdom. And you and I are sowing our lives so that we can see the harvest of God in our own lives and experience. You see, what I'm really saying to you, what God was saying to you in that word, if you really caught the spirit that was in that word yesterday, God has given you something to live for. You have a mission in life. You have a purpose in life. Yes. Your purpose isn't just to marry and have kids and be like everybody else in the world and say, isn't Jesus wonderful? You have a mission. You're part of his kingdom purpose. You're part of his kingdom plan. He's chosen you for that. It's your destiny to be here at this time because this is what he's going to do.
Yes.
Amen. And it will mark your life for the rest of your life. You will never be satisfied with anything less once you've tasted the best. And his purpose is for you,
yes.
I'll say next term because you'll understand, but in the next season, he wants you to taste his best.
Yes.
What you have tasted so far is so far less than his best.
Yes.
But he wants you to taste his best. He wants you to know his best. He wants to surprise you. by seeing how he can move in your life and through your life and how he can use you in ways that are beyond anything that you could think or imagine. Hallelujah. People of destiny.
Yes. Yes.
People of mission.
Yes. Amen.
Just look at it this way. God is working out his whole plan in creation. And he says to you, I have destined you to have a significant place in that.
Yes.
A significant place.
Come on.
Yes.
Come on.
Now you can be like the seed where other things grow up and choke it and miss God's best for your life. You can allow other things to engage your concern rather than the will and purpose of God. You can do that. I don't believe that's what God has destined you for. God is ready, as you cooperate with him, to work in your heart and life so you know his best. It may be costly at times, but actually, when you're in the middle of cost, you don't even realize it is cost.
That's it. That's true.
You just know that there's something you have to work through, and that God in his love, mercy, and grace enables you to go through it. And you come out of the other side, and when you come out of the other side, somehow you're in a place closer to God and higher with God than you were before you went through it. And you see that God is the great Redeemer. Even when it seems that there's a struggle or a difficult time, God redeems the situation, turns it around for good. And you realize that nothing, actually nothing, nothing really happens by accident in life when you're chosen by God. Yes. That he uses everything. Everything he causes to happen. He's there. You see, he's there with you all the time. Even when there's opposition, even when there's difficulties, he's there saying, okay, now I'm teaching you how to be an overcomer. Because overcomers receive the crown of life. Overcomers, they go all the way. Overcomers persevere to the end. You probably don't feel like an overcomer, but God's making you into one. Have we got the message?
Yes. Awesome.
See, this is what it really means to be chosen of God. Not called of God, but chosen of God. See, you are a chosen one.
Yes.
That's the thing. For a moment, you would be here now at this season if you weren't chosen.
That's true.
And God is going to watch over you to see his purposes fulfilled. Let me just finish with those scriptures from Isaiah that you hear me quote regularly, at least every now and again. I just love these verses because it just shows me, Colin, you don't have to worry. You don't even have to worry about yourself. You don't have to worry about your weakness and your inadequacy and even your failings, because I say, My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please.
Yeah.
What I have said, that will I bring about.
Yeah.
What I have planned, that will I do.
Yes.
Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. Let me read it again, because it's true for you, isn't it? My purpose for you will stand. I will do all that I please in your life.
Yeah.
What I have said concerning you, that will I bring about.
Yes.
What I have planned for you, that will I do.
Yes.
Amen. Come on, let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. You know, Jesus never had an altar call. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture to indicate that Jesus ever had an altar call where he asked people to come forward if they wanted to say. Because, you know, I think the reason for that is when we ask people to come forward and raise their hands and all that, it makes it appear that we're choosing him instead of him choosing us. And you'll find revival preaching is very different. Because in revival, the preaching isn't inviting people to come to Jesus, it's commanding them to. See, come to me is a command. Come follow me is a command. And what people are doing is responding to a command, not just an invitation. It's a recognition that God is calling and choosing. He's saying, come follow me, I'm choosing you.
Yeah.
See, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, okay, God can use response times like that. He does use response times like that, if they're just a first initial thing. But what really needs to be opened up to people right at the very beginning is God's plan for their life.
Yes.
God's purpose. That they fully yielded right from the very beginning. That they see this is the deal. Not that you invite Jesus into your life, but you surrender yourself wholeheartedly to him, because the measure you give is the measure you get back. The invitation is not really, well, invite Jesus into your life. The invitation is really surrender your life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, because he is Lord.
Yes.
He is the only salvation. He is the only Savior. And he is choosing you to rise up and follow him and obey him. The alternative is to live your life for yourself and go to hell. That's the gospel. God has delivered us from that. He says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You will bear fruit 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, that which is sown. That which is sown, you've got to sow. So can you say, Lord, my life is sown? I've sown my life, Lord. Just tell the Lord in your own words, from your own heart, that you yield yourself to him for this coming season, for what he's going to do. I don't mean you just yield yourself for a season, but you yield yourself to him for him to work in you whatever he needs to do for this coming season. Hallelujah. There's going to be a new authority, you know, in the preaching, in the teaching, in everything. And that's what's going to produce the harvest. And it's going to produce a harvest of people that right from the very beginning are going to be sold out for Jesus. Of people who surrender themselves right from the very beginning in a wholehearted way to the purposes of God. People who will become disciples. Not people who will have to work through issues for weeks and months and years, but a people who will be radically changed. They will be thoroughly converted. They will be transformed right at the very beginning of their Christian experience. Come on, this is the season that we're coming into. This is what's going to produce the harvest. Because people like that will go to their friends and their friends will see the transformation. The families will see the transformation and they will come under conviction of sin. They will come under the conviction that they need God, that they have to turn to God, that they have to make their lives responsible to God, that Jesus has to become Lord in their lives. Come on. This is what we're contending for. This is what we're contending for. Paparazata pakarazato. Paparazata paria leto bakalazito. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Purata paria leto bakalazito. People are going to hear the call of God, but they're going to hear that God is choosing them for His kingdom, for His eternal purposes. Hallelujah. I believe God wants the truth to be disseminated through the nation so that people stop thinking that everybody's going to go to heaven and they realize that it's only those that choose to walk with God as the saved people of God, the disciples of the risen Christ, who have that assurance of their salvation. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We bless you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're saying prophetically about these coming months. Thank you, Lord. We're going to see what you have spoken, that you watch over your word to perform it. That we will see the fulfillment of what you're saying. That what you have planned, that will you do. Hallelujah. And we give you glory, Lord. We give you honor and praise. And thank you, Lord, that over these coming weeks, you can build up that expectation in us. Build up that sense of anticipation. Build up the excitement, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So that when we come back together at the beginning of January, we have that sense of excitement, of impending blessing, of not just for us, but knowing that we're going to see the fulfillment of what you have destined for us. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Kura la bazata baria leto bakalazito di sanduma. Thank you, Jesus. Almighty God. Mighty, mighty God. Come on, give Him glory. Oh, Rataparia Letoba. Puparazataparia Letoba Kalasi to the Sunday. Puparazataparia Letoba Kalasi to the Sunday. Hallelujah. You see, it's after that revelation of what Jesus would accomplish on the cross that we read in
Isaiah 53, that then God says, sing, O barren woman who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor. The prophetic word that Clive had really for last year. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. And then the Lord says, enlarge the place of your tent. Yes. Oh, God has spoken that word prophetically over Kingdom Faith so many times. Stretch your tent curtain wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Come on, we're going to need to do this. For you are spread out to the right and the left. Anybody believe it? Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. God will watch over his word to perform it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so many promises that go on in the next few chapters. You know, no weapon formed against you will stand. But it's interesting, you see, the Lord says, see, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. See, God's working out everything. But then he says, no weapon forged against you will prevail. And he will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, thank the Lord. Nothing. Nothing that's formed against you will prevail. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. So then God says, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes. Hallelujah. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. That's the feast.
Thank you, Lord.
Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. This is the point. That if we are surrendered, if we're faithful to God, then we live in covenant with him. We live in covenant with one another. We love him with all our hearts. We love one another as he has loved us. And he fulfills all the promises of his covenant. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Hallelujah. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Hallelujah! Oh, praise you, Jesus. Oh, it's awesome, Lord. It's awesome what you've called us to be a part of. And we just praise you that it's all your grace, it's all your mercy, it's all your love. Oh, a people for yourself, Lord, a kingdom people. Oh, Lord, just thank the Lord he's chosen you. Come on, just finish by thanking him that he's chosen you. Not just called you, he's chosen you. And he's chosen you for such a time as this. Hallelujah. He's chosen you for what he's promising. He's chosen you for what he says he's going to do. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Father, we just bless and praise you.
It's so amazing that you should have chosen me, that you should have chosen each one of us in this room. We know, Lord, it's got nothing to do with us. But as your word declares, you are able to do what you like with your own. And Lord, it's beyond our understanding, really. It really is, as to why you should have chosen us. But all we can say is thank you with all our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Come on, just turn to all those around you and say, God has chosen you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.